Pentecost Sunday. Last week, we drove by, Dorian and I were driving down Niagara Street in Welland, and the big marquee sign out in front of St. Kevin's Catholic Church. St. Kevin's is a wonderful church. Years ago, when we first went to Faith Tabernacle in Welland, we had Father Wagner come over and speak in a memorial service for us at our church, and he did an incredible job. He's been moved on to other churches now, but he's a great man, and that church has always been a real visionary church in the city of Welland and the whole area. So to see the sign on the marquee said, Pentecost is this Sunday. And I thought, wow, that's good. Because over the years as a pastor in the Pentecostal church, I don't know if I've ever given the emphasis to Pentecost Sunday. Then I realized the Anglicans were doing it and the Lutherans were doing it and a lot of other churches were doing it. And I got to thinking, well, why aren't we as Pentecostals doing it? Then I realized, Pastor Ral, we figured we had Pentecost every Sunday. So maybe we didn't feel the need to emphasize it. But I realize more and more the importance of remembering, and Pastor Ralph has already brought that to our attention when the day of Pentecost has fully come. So I'm going to speak this morning on really what is Pentecost and what is Pentecostal fire. Because the Bible talks a lot about that. It's nice to see some friends here this morning, some from the east and some from the west of us. And so it's good to have you with us this morning. God bless you. What is Pentecostal? What is a Pentecostal? What is Pentecost? What is Pentecostal fire? When we use the word Pentecostal, really we're talking about anything charismata. This church has been known for years as a charismatic church, as a word of faith church, as a Pentecostal church, as a full gospel church. We can use many, many terms, but it includes those who say we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. And to date, the latest statistics show that there are about 550 million people who attend or believe in the charismata. So you're one of a large, large group of people. 550 million since really the turn of the century who have opened their heart and said, we're part of this fellowship around the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So Pastor Ralph and I were talking about this over the last few weeks and said, you know, it would be good for those who have come into the church over the last while, maybe to just hear some things that maybe you have heard for a long, long time. But we need to be refreshed about it. We need to set it in our hearts. We need to say, yes, Lord, I believe it still. And the songs we sung this morning, thank you, John, the songs that we sung, worship team, took us in that direction, in the direction of saying yes. Yes, there is the power of the Pentecostal experience. Amen. Let's pray first. Father, thank you in Jesus' name for your goodness and your love for us today. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for the songs, the worship that we have lifted to you. We thank you for the sweetness of your presence. And we say, thank you. Change us, Lord, from the inside, because we need to be changed. In Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, and make this word real to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 One of the things I'll be sharing from Flashpoints of Revival this morning is that wherever the Holy Spirit touched people's lives and touched congregations, there was always a lot of noise. You're deafening. I'm going to need a few amens this morning. Amen. I'm going to need a, go for it, Pastor. Yeah. Amen. I'm going to need to know you're listening out there this morning. I don't want you to sit back and come to me after and say, I was so taken up with what you were saying, I just went silent. I'd rather you don't get silent. I'd rather you say, I agree with that, Pastor. I agree with that. Yeah. So let's go to Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. John the Baptist is preaching a great word. Jesus has not come on the scene yet. This man who had disappeared for many years, he came on the scene looking very strange. People came from all over to hear him. He was preaching a gospel of repentance and baptizing them. And they came to him and they said, who are you? Like, why are you doing this? What do we have to do? They had all kinds of questions for him. And finally they said to him, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that should come? And this is what he said. He said, I indeed baptize you with water. But there one is coming, capital O, one is coming. One is coming, mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. Listen, He shall, Jesus, this one that's coming, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost
and fire.
Thank you. I thought you'd gone to sleep on me there. And fire.
Yeah.
You were from the islands where I'm from. You don't say fire. You say fire if you burn fire. It's a fire. But when you're talking about that fire, you say fire.
Fire.
Man, he will touch you with the Holy Ghost and fire.
Fire.
You need the fire. You need the fire of God. That's what you'd say. Yeah, we're going to have a Nigerian pastor speaking here in a few weeks. And Dr. Ola. And he's got the fire on him. Don't miss him when he comes. Amen. The fire. What is this? What is this fire? What is it all about? Slide 3. Pentecost is more than a denomination. Amen. It is an experience for everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When John the Baptist said that on the Jordan River, he was not speaking to the 12 apostles. He was not speaking to just a few elect. He was speaking to the masses. They had come up from Jerusalem. They had come from all Judea. And he began to preach repentance unto them. And that is when he said to them, this one who is mightier than I will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Right.
Now, I wanted to double check this, so I called Pastor Ralph last night and said, Pastor Ralph, we come from different camps, really, but from the same basis of belief. And I said, is it okay? And I read this, what I've always believed is part of my statement of faith and part of the statement of faith of this church and most Pentecostal, charismatic, full gospel churches. And it says this, we believe, here's what we believe, hit it one more time for me. We believe in holy living, come on. Come on, we got to get back to that, folks.
Yeah.
It's still wrong to lie.
Right, right.
Hello?
Yeah.
We live in a strange world today where it says it doesn't matter if you lie anymore. Praise God. God got me out of a terrible situation. I just had to tell a little lie. That wasn't God. That was you.
Right. Yeah.
In holy living, come back to holy living.
Yes.
The present day reality of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 2 and 4, Pastor has already quoted it, we'll quote it again, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the Lord's supernatural healing of the body.
Yes.
We believe that.
Amen.
If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Say, I believe it.
I believe it.
I want it.
I want it.
I need more.
I need more.
I'm not satisfied.
Open
the heavens, Lord, and touch my life
with
your fire.
With fire.
You can't say it right.
Fire.
Touch me with the fireman, Lord. 550 million people, they say, believe this. That's okay. Amen. Because I recently heard a pastor of a large church in California, a man that I had lunch with many years ago, and he's doing a great work for God, a great expositor of the word, but he made this statement. Publicly, it's on, you can go and hear him say that the Pentecostal charismatic movement has added nothing to the kingdom of God. I'm sorry he said that. And I would not doubt that he's sorry he said it, because that is absolutely not true. We'll talk about that as we go on. But Acts 2, 1 to 4. Pastor Ralph, note it, and maybe you should know it good enough to quote it from. Let's quote it from the King James. And when the day of Pentecost, stop right there, that simply means 50 days after Passover. Pente means 50. And Pentecost was the day they celebrated, called the Feast of Weeks. But it was 7 weeks after Passover that we have the Feast of Pentecost. And so God waited, the Holy Spirit was held back until 50 days, until God always works according to how he has put things into place. Always. He's not going to take us by surprise. The Bible, we can know, folks, that there are things that God wants us to know. And here's what he wants us to know now. It is time for his presence to touch this earth one more time.
Yes, amen.
Anybody who knows prophetic study and looking at things in the future knows that Holy Spirit is going to touch his church in the very near future. I believe that. I don't prophesy that, but I believe it with all my heart. When the day of Pentecost, he waited till that day had fully come. They were all in one place, in one accord. It means they had melted down to nothing. That's the only place you're equal. They were all down to nothing, all equal in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I had the privilege of going there on two different occasions. We don't know if it's the exact spot, but it looks like it could be. And folks, listen, you just get there and begin to worship, and you feel that wonderful presence of God, of the Holy Spirit. And then here's what happened. Suddenly, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, fire. Fire associated with the Holy Spirit. The fire. And they were all, not just the 12 apostles, 120 were there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That is what Pentecost Sunday remembers. Now, if you don't believe in it, I don't know what you do with it. I was raised in an Anglican church, and I thank God for it, but I can't remember what we did on Pentecost Sunday. I don't remember hearing about this on Pentecost Sunday. But there's one place you should hear about this on Pentecost Sunday. It's in a charismatic Pentecostal church. Come on. And Pastor Ralph said, you're preaching on Sunday, and you make sure you deal with this. Now, I want to ask a few questions here. One question is this. Where is the Holy Spirit first mentioned in the Bible? Where is the Holy Spirit first mentioned in the Bible?
Genesis.
Thank you, Brother Ernie. Genesis chapter 1. The first book, the first chapter, the first verse, the fourth word. In the beginning, God.
Yeah.
Elohim. The plural form of God. That word in the Hebrew literally means heavenly beings. And that heavenly being, or those heavenly beings, said later on in that chapter 1, let us, come on, let us make man in our image. Let us. Who? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the earth was dark and void, and darkness filled the face of the earth. And the Spirit, verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And it all began. And who moved on the face of the waters? The Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit who touched them on the day of Pentecost, that same Holy Spirit who is with us this morning, who desires to touch us, as the songs that we just sang. He wants to touch us. He wants to wrap His arms around us. He wants to love us. He wants to be so close with us. That's what He wants with us. He doesn't want just playing church every Sunday and going through the motions. He wants something real and intimate with each one of us. And we say, oh God. Why don't we pray that way? Oh God, yes.
Yeah.
Oh God, yes. Yes.
Yeah,
yes. The next side says this. God seems to have identified Himself with fire. I took the concordance and looked at how many times God's presence was associated with fire. 548 times, Old and New Testament, God identifies Himself with fire. When they were walking through the wilderness, remember, for 40 years, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. As soon as it got dark, God's manifest presence was seen there. But I want to take you through quickly some scriptures. We'll begin with Exodus chapter 3. You know the story. I love the story, but I'm going to read it to you because I just feel you need to hear it. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He's up there with a mountain looking after his sheep. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. God wanted to reveal himself to Moses, and he reveals himself in a burning bush. And this is where he says, and I love this, he says, Moses, Moses. That's where he said that. Moses. Here I am, Lord. Who are you? I am that I am. Isn't that interesting? You know, we watched the Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston and all that. We said, oh, God appear. But when you stop and think for a moment, that fire was the same fire that appeared over the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And it's the same fire that manifested itself again and again all through history. It's the same fire that wants to touch you this morning. Rekindle the fire. A fire that's alive within us. We go to Leviticus chapter 9. A very different kind of a fire. Verse 24. And it says, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took both of them, each of them, his censer, and put fire in it. It says it put fire and put the incense there and offered, here's what Moses said, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. See, there's two kinds of fire here. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Numbers 11. Verse 1 says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. I just want to say something. We're living on this side of the cross. Come on, somebody. We're living on this side of it is finished. Hello. We're living on the grace of God, right? Because if every time people complain this happened, there won't be anybody around. Come on. I put me in there with it. It says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. Now, from here on, it was saying the fire from the Lord. And now it says, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed those who were in the furthest parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he, Moses, called the name of that place Taberath, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. We know that fire, our fire today, get the young people together, put a few logs on the fire, and you have a fire, you sit there and you look at the fire, you're warmed by it, you enjoy it, it roasts the wieners, and it's a fellowship fire. But when the alarm goes in the fire department, and they've got to run to a home, like happened over here in St. Anne's, when four or five little children were burned, that's not a good fire. It's the same fire. It's the same fire. The fire of God has been tempered by the grace of God. Thank you. Thank God. This last one that I want to look at this morning is this one here. And you know it. You can click it one more time for me and bring in this picture here. And it's in 1 Kings chapter 18. We know people had turned from God. Elijah came to the place where he said, I'm the only one really who's serving God anymore. I'm the last of the prophets. Where are God's people? And here's what he said. He said, he called them together. He said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you here one day and there the other? In the Hebrew, it's a picture of a little bird, a little sparrow. You look out your kitchen window, you see a little bird on a tree, and it goes hop here, hop here, hop here, hop there. And that's what it is in the Greek. In the Hebrew, how long are you hopping from one to the other, one to the other? He says, if you want to serve Baal, go serve Baal. But if you believe that God is God, then you serve him. And I'm going to demonstrate to you that God is God. And he called the 450 prophets of Baal. He said, you're more than I am. Can you get your ready? You build an altar and I'll build an altar. I'll put wood on it. You put wood on yours and you go first. Here's your bullock. great big animal. And they kill that animal, cut it up, put it on the wood. And he says, now, no fire will be provided. The God that answers by fire from heaven, that's God.
Yeah.
And the people said, yeah, good idea. Good idea. And so they began the morning sacrifice, 9 o'clock in the morning roughly. And they began to pray. And they prayed. And they shouted. And they screamed. And Elijah began to tease them. He said, what's the matter? Your God is not answering. There's no fire. Maybe he's gone on a holiday. One translation says, maybe he went to the bathroom. Maybe he's just asleep and he can't hear you. Shout louder. And so they shouted louder. They jumped up on top of the sacrifice. They cut themselves with knives and lances until the blood rushed out. And by the time of the evening sacrifice, they all collapsed and said, he's not answering. And Elijah said, well, maybe there is no God. There's no fire. Maybe there is no God. He said, now, that's something he had to do that I don't understand. It says they had to repair the altar. I think there's a word in here. Maybe the altar that he had built got destroyed with all the antics of the ungodly. Is that a word for somebody this morning? Maybe your altar has got destroyed by the antics of the ungodly. And so they repaired the altar. They put the fire, the wood. They put the bullock on there. And then he said, now go and get these 4 barrels of water. Fill them with water. And come and pour them out over everything. Now listen, if I had to do this, I would have gone and looked for some barbecue lighter. I would have gone and looked for some kerosene or even some little bit of gasoline or something that in case there was a spark, there would have been a fire. I would have helped out God a little. So they poured 4 barrels of water over this. He said, go and get 4 more. What? First of all, I don't know where they got it from. I've been on top of that mountain. I don't see any water around there. But they filled another 4 barrels of water and soaked it. Then he said, go get 4 more. Hello?
Yeah.
4 more barrels of water. Poured it over the fire. Or over the sacrifice. And it says it ran down into the ditch and it filled. It was soaked. Soaking wet. Stood back. See, up to then, I want you to hear something. Up to then, he did everything he needed to do. There was no fire. Sometimes we think if we will do our part, there will be a fire. But what was missing? Pastor Ruff, he did everything. In fact, he doused it 12 barrels of water. Here it is. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the even sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, which was soaking wet, and the stones. Stones don't burn, especially when they're wet. And I love this, and the dust. Why is that in there? Because when you take dust and you pour 12 barrels of water on it, you have mud. It's in there though. And the Spirit God just said to me, when you come to there, just say to people, say to the congregation, if there's any dust, maybe you'll let it get burned up today. If there's any dust. If there's any dust. I remember this Baptist preacher, he was telling us one day, he said he had this lady in his church, and every Sunday morning during prayer, which must have been quite a Baptist church, because she would say, oh, God, kill the cobwebs. Oh, God, kill the cobwebs. Kill the cobwebs. Remove the cobwebs. Remove the cobwebs. One day, he said, after hearing that for a whole year, he said, I stood up and said, put my hand on her head and said, Lord, never mind those cobwebs. You kill the spider. All the dust. It burnt up the dust. Come on, burnt up the dust. And said, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." We just got to get convinced of that. The Lord, He is God. Let's go back to that one just as a reminder. "I indeed baptize you with water, but one is coming, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire." I want you to go to the next slide. Last Monday, after we had met and prayed together and spent time together, Pastor Ralph and I, I was in my office, and I felt to turn and look at the books that I had there. There are not many there. And I saw this book, and it had wheels on the bottom of my chair. And I wheeled over there and grabbed the book, and the Lord said, "Not that one, the next one." And this was there. I had never seen this book before. I don't know how it got into my office. If it's yours, could you let me know so I could give it back to you? Except that I'm marking it out quite a bit. So I may have to buy you a new one. But it just caught a hold of me. And it's called Flashpoints of Revival. And I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to share some of those flashpoints with you. Just listen to these as we walk through them here. As quickly as possible. This was in 1965 in Timor. The Spirit of God brought revival to Indonesia during the troubled and politically uncertain times that were in the 60s. Much of it happened outside the church. And here's an incident. A rebellious young man had a vision of the Lord who commanded him to repent, burn his fetishes, and confess his sins in church, the Roman or the Reformed Church in Soe. He did on Sunday, September 26th, and he challenged others to do the same. Hundreds responded to his challenge. That night, as on the day of Pentecost, people heard the sound of a tornado wind and flames on the church building, which prompted police to set off the fire alarm to summon volunteer firefighters. Crowds came running to put out the fire, but the church was not burning. Many were converted that night. Many were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and revival touched that place.
Thank you, Lord.
The fire of God touched them. I'm just going to go through. Not all have the same thing, but many are. In Scotland, back in 1949, God was beginning to move. The heavens were opening. We were there on our faces before God. At 3 o'clock in the morning, God swept in. About a dozen men and women lay prostrate on the floor, speechless. Something had happened. We knew that the forces of darkness were going to be driven back, and men were going to be delivered. We left the cottage at 3 a.m. to discover men and women seeking God all along. I walked along a country road and found three men on their faces crying out to God for mercy. There was a light in almost every home. People just didn't want to go to sleep. This was in Scotland. In Wales, remember it says that the Welsh revival touched every home into one degree or another in the entire nation of Wales. Again and again and again. At the end of the amazing day of the church, Duncan Campbell pronounced the benediction. But then a young man began to pray aloud. He prayed for 45 minutes. Once more, the church filled with people repenting, and the service continued to the next 4 a.m. and before he could pronounce the benediction. In fact, it goes on to say he was unable to pronounce the benediction then, because as he started to pronounce the benediction, people started coming in, and they came in, and they came in. It just went on and on. Under the starlit night, he found men and women on the road, others by the side of a cottage, some behind a haystack, crying out to God for mercy. The revival had come to Scotland. I go back further. The powerful revival spread through many areas of India, with both Christians and unbelievers repenting in large numbers, being filled with the Holy Spirit and the fire of God. Revival spread through southern India, where Amy Carmichael ministered among the Tamils and been praying and longing for a visitation of the Spirit of God. In 1905, October, the Spirit moved upon the people so powerfully they could neither preach nor pray aloud. They broke down weeping. And this is what Amy Carmichael wrote. She said, "Soon the whole upper half of the church was on its face on the floor, crying to God, boys and girls, men and women, oblivious to all. The sound was like the sound of waves coming through the treetop, just as a mighty tornado wind I go on here quickly. Hang in there with me. I'll just share a few more. This is in Ireland. Revival of 1859 brought 100,000 converts into the churches of Ireland. God's Spirit moved powerfully in small and large gatherings, bringing great conviction of sin, deep repentance, and lasting moral change. Prostrations were common. People lying prostrate in conviction and repentance, unable to rise for some time. This revival made a greater impact on Ireland than anything before. By the end of 1860, the effects of the Ulster revival were listed as throng services. Listen to this list now. Throng services. Unprecedented numbers of communicants. Abundant prayer meetings. Increased family prayers. Unmatched scripture reading. Prosperous Sunday schools. Converts remaining steadfast. Increasing in giving. Abated vice and reduced crime. Revival fire ignites fire. This is the statement here. Revival fire ignites fire. This, in Wales, 100,000 converts, one-tenth of the population, were added to the church and crime was greatly reduced. Again, prayer increased enormously and preaching caught fire with many anointed evangelists seeing thousands converted. Thousands. John Wesley, when he was 83, he returned to a place in Cornwall, England, and this is what he said. He said that this country is all on fire and the flame is spreading from village to village. Hallelujah. He recognized that. This was John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. One more here in this, but before I go on here. In 1727, no one present could tell exactly what happened on that Wednesday morning as a specially called communion service. The fire of God fell. And the glory of the Lord came upon several hundred refugees so powerfully that they hardly knew if they were on earth or in heaven. One of them describes it in writing. Church history abounds in records of special outpourings of the Holy Ghost. And verily, the 19th of August was a day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We saw the hand of God and His wonders. We were all under the cloud of our fathers, baptized with the Spirit. The Holy Ghost came upon us. And in those days, great signs and wonders took place in our midst. From that time, scarcely a day passed, but that we beheld His almighty workings among us. A great hunger for the Word of God took possession of us, so that we had to have three services every day. 5 o'clock in the morning, 7:30 in the morning, and 9 o'clock at night. People came. They came from all over. They came because there was such a hunger. Passion, something was happening in their midst. Amen? Amen? Praise God. I have a statement here. The next slide. I'm almost finished. Jim Elliot was called as a young man. He was 28 years of age when he went to the Amazon to work among the Aka Indians. It's an incredible story. His wife, Elizabeth, have written many books about this. And she has one, actually, The Native, My Kinsman. And she went back there and actually led the man who put the spear in her husband's back. She led him to the Lord, brought up her children among them. But here is what he said, and I'm going to read it because he said, it says here, the life and death of Jim Elliot was a testimony of a man committed to the will of God. He sought God's will. He pleaded for it. He waited for it. And most importantly, obeyed it. His martyrdom at age 28 and subsequent books on his life by his former wife, Elizabeth Elliot, have been the catalyst for sending thousands. Listen to this. For sending thousands into the mission fields and stoking the fires of a heart for God. He was an intense Christian bent on pleasing God alone and not man. He read this once while he was in seminary at Wheaton College. He read this and I wrote in there, Hebrews 1:7 is where you find this. It's actually a quote from Psalm 104. But he says, God makes his ministers a flame of fire. A few weeks ago, remember, we talked about we are all his ministers. There's not a few ministers at Jubilee. We are his ministers. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Elliot wrote while a student at Wheaton, am I ignitable? He asked this question, am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. I don't know if everybody knows what asbestos is. It was popular in our homes years ago until they found it was connected with cancer. And but it was it's a substance that cannot burn.
Right.
We would put it on our gas stoves and keep things warm with it. It wouldn't burn. And here's what he says: deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be a flame. That's a prayer we all need to pray. Touch me with the Holy Spirit oil, Lord. Then he says this, but flame is transient, often short-lived. He says, can't you bear this, my soul, a short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. 28 years of age, he died. But he was a grain of wheat that was planted in the ground. And it brought forth much fruit. This one man's life brought forth much fruit. The flame of God. Here's a statement I want to see. I want you to see. The fire of the Holy Spirit is for real. It must flow through the church of Jesus Christ like blood through the veins. God's people on fire, the church as a whole on fire, will make the difference. It's the only thing that will bring in the harvest. It's the only thing, folks. There's too much sin out there in the world for us to play church. We need to be on fire. We need, every one of us needs to take the responsibility being on fire. I think it was Martin Luther who was asked, how do you get people in your church? He says, well, pour oil over you, set yourself on fire, and they'll come to see you burn. They always come to see something burn. Come on.
Yeah.
There's a house on fire down the road. Guess where you are? You're there looking at the fire.
Right.
People will come to see something burn.
Right.
And listen to what? Out of this morning, I'm summing this up now with these statements. Only Jesus baptizes with fire.
Yeah.
Amen. John said, I baptize with water, but he's going to baptize with fire.
Yes, amen.
Until the fire falls, it's church as usual. And nothing wrong with church as usual. And every now and then, we sense that fire. But Pastor Ralph, would you agree with me? We can have more fire.
Amen.
We can have more fire.
Amen.
I don't know if there's a church anywhere that would say, we don't need any more fire. We've got enough. I feel sorry for that church. We need more fire. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. We need to cry out every day, Lord, touch us with your fire, with your presence. The fire came, not by works, but when the prayer of faith was prayed. The fire comes not by our sacrifice, but because of Christ's sacrifice. Revival fire is not a reward for our good works. It is God's gift for those who have prepared the sacrifice and then prayed in faith.
Right. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah. The last slide says this. Holy Spirit, I need more than what I have. Touch me with your fire.
Yes, Lord.
If you're here this morning, there should only be one of two kinds of people here this morning. One who is filled and on fire. I can say, I'm glad to be here, and I have all that God has for me. Or else you say, I need more.
Yes.
Lord, I need more. Hallelujah.